Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Today we're going to look at verses 12 through 24 as we continue our series through Luke's gospel. Luke 14, 12 through 24, we're going to look at two sayings, two parables that Jesus offers up, but both really hitting on the same theme. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 12. And just to set us up before we actually read this scripture, think for a moment about the kind of people that you do favors for, or the kind of people that you do nice things for. Now, some of you, like, for example, Rob Warford, he's an elder candidate here, he's a deacon, he's one of the nicest people I know. And I don't mean like nice in a weak, mamby-pamby kind of way. I mean like he is a generous, a godly and generous guy who is kind towards other people. He's not a pushover. Sometimes kind just means pushover. Rob's not a pushover. I've tried, it doesn't work. So some of you are really good at this. Others of you are like me, you're not very good at kindness. But you try it out every once in a while to see how it fits. Think about the kind of people that you're kind to. Sometimes we are kind to people that we deem to be worthy. Oh, this person's worth my kindness, right? Because maybe they've done something nice for you. So they're in. I will be kind to them. Or maybe you look at somebody who is a good example in certain areas of their life. Like, okay, I want to be kind to them. I want to do a favor for those people because they've somehow measured up. Or maybe you think of it purely in a transactional way. Like, I'm going to be kind to this person because in my kindness to them, I can anticipate that they will then be kind to me. This is in business, right? We do this a lot in business. You do a favor for somebody with the anticipation and understanding that they're going to do a favor for you. A little bit of reciprocity, right? So if it's a kindness, but it's a calculated kindness that is determined based on the worthiness of the recipient or the benefit that you will receive from it, if it's a calculated kindness like that, it is not a kindness. It is not a mercy. It is not a grace. It's not service. It is selfishness. And what we're going to see in this passage today is a principle that we see quite a bit. But I want us to understand it as it relates to us and God, and also us and God and other people. The principle that we see here today is this, that grace seeks the good of the needy, not the good of the deserving. Grace always seeks the good of the needy, never the good of the deserving. So here we are in our passage, Luke chapter 14. Let's look at verses 12 through 14 to start. So Jesus is at the Pharisee's house. He's still here, right? He's been here for a while. It's a long party. It's getting late. Jesus is still here. He's had several different interactions. He's taught them. He's silenced them with his wisdom and his authority. And now the teaching continues. So he's at the Pharisee's house. It says in verse 12, he also said to the man who had invited him. So now he's talking to the guy, the big dog, the guy that has influence and power and authority and education. And he's talking to this influencer. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, which is what this guy is doing, right? When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. You might be thinking, why, Jesus? Why should I not invite my friends and my rich neighbors? Lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. That doesn't make sense. Right? It's not to me. That does not make sense because that's exactly what feels good. I do a favor for you, you do a favor for me. How is that a bad thing? How is that? So Jesus, you're telling me don't invite people that I like over because if I do, they might invite me over and that's a bad thing? Potentially a deadly thing. We'll explain. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. How's that? Because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid, but at the resurrection of the just. This is God's word, and it can be confounding to us as we're looking at it. So let's go slow here. Jesus is talking to the man, the main man who invited everybody together. He's got all the powerful people, the influencers are there. Jesus is there, and Jesus gives him a piece of advice. He issues this command, stop. And here's the basic command. Stop seeking honor from your friends. That's really what he's saying here. Stop seeking honor from your, because I know when you throw a banquet, you throw a party, you're going to invite people over. And this is really an act of kindness, isn't it? This is a demonstration of hospitality. Hey, I'm doing something great at great cost to me. I want to share it with you so you are invited. It sounds like a selfless thing to do. It sounds like a good thing to do. But Jesus says, now, when you Pharisees do it, frequently you're doing it for the reciprocal principle. Right, you're inviting people over into your house to bless them with the understanding that in turn, they will pay it back. They will bless you. This was the Pharisees' practice. They bless those who will bless them back. No, it's not wrong to invite your friends. It's not wrong to invite the wealthy over to dinner or for a party. The problem is the intention. The problem is the aim. Why are you inviting these people over? To whom do you extend kindness to, and on what basis do you do that? If you're inviting people over to your house, if you're seeking to bless them or demonstrate kindness to them or be good to them, if you're doing somebody a favor, and the reason you're doing it is because of ultimately what it's going to bring back to you, you are not being kind, you are a user. You're exploiting somebody else for your own gain, no matter how they experience it, no matter how well you communicate this as if it's something else. You are a user. And this is something that the Pharisees did quite a bit. Jesus says, stop seeking honor from your friends by inviting them over to your house with the understanding that they're going to now do the same and honor you. So what is the danger? What's the big deal? Why is this a dangerous thing to invite these friends over? The danger is that they will repay you. Now, that's the thing that doesn't make a lot of sense on the front end for me. How is it dangerous that they're going to honor me or bless me or do me a solid, do me a favor, show me kindness? I do something for them, even if my motives are wrong, okay? I'm only being nice to you so that you'll be nice to me. So let's say my motives are wrong. That's what my motives are. How is it bad? How is it dangerous for them to now be nice to me? It's dangerous because it strengthens or reinforces pride, and it erodes faith. That's the problem. So you just think like, well, okay, so I'm a little selfish, a little self-preservation, a little Darwinism at work in me, right? I'm survival of the fittest. I'm gonna be nice to the people that can be nice to me. I'm not gonna bother with the people that can't help me out. So I'm gonna be nice to the people that'll be nice to me. Now they're gonna be nice to me, that's gonna help. How is that dangerous? It's dangerous because it strengthens your pride. It feeds into the idea that you are worthy and others are not. It's not simple self-preservation. It's self-exaltation. It's a demotion of others. It's an exclusion of others. And it reinforces this idea, even if it's starting very small in our hearts, it's reinforcing this idea that I've got to put myself first. So before I put them first, I got to take care of me. So even when you do the thing that looks like you're putting them first, I'm gonna put on a party and invite all these people to bless them. Looks like you're putting them first. But behind the scenes, behind the curtain of your dark heart, there you are going, but really, it's about me. I'm gonna put them first in appearance, but what I'm really doing is putting myself first and ensuring that I will be taken care of. The danger of blessing others who will bless you back is the reciprocal blessing itself. It strengthens your pride and it will weaken your faith because it begins to establish you as worthy, as deserving, as entitled. And the essence of saving faith is recognizing that you are not worthy, you are not entitled. What you have earned is God's judgment, but what he offers you is something that you could never purchase, something that you could never earn, something that you could never amass or create. It erodes our faith. Jesus says, stop seeking honor from your friends. Stop using people. Stop putting yourself first. Instead, Jesus says in verses 13 and 14, seek to honor the needy. Honor the people that can't pay it back. See what he says? But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Why these? Why these four? Why does Jesus list these four? He's talking about people who, particularly in their day, were not only disadvantaged, but they were at high risk for significant problems, even death, They couldn't support themselves. And frequently, while there should have been a safety network among the people of God, there wasn't. These people were abandoned and neglected. They were just kind of let go or ultimately cast aside. These were the people that were viewed by many, especially people like the Pharisees. These were people that were viewed as not only undeserving and unworthy of being in with the cool kids or being a part of those who are having a kind of a fellowship that is based around prosperity. They're not just unworthy or undeserving in the minds of many people of the day. They are seen as being under God's curse. Yes, they were needy and disadvantaged and very dependent on others. People that were poor, had no resources, had physical ailments that prohibited them from functioning as most other people would, so that they couldn't actively take care of themselves. They were incapable of reciprocating the kind of generosity that we're talking about here. They don't have a big home in order to throw a feast, in order to invite all of their friends, because people like this in the days of Jesus had none of it. They didn't have the home. They didn't have the feast. They didn't have friends. So Jesus says, invite those people. He's talking to the Pharisee who's throwing a party. He goes, instead of inviting the people like this who are going to pay it back to you, you need to be inviting the people that can't pay it back. You need to extend kindness to the undeserving, not the deserving. You need to extend mercy to the people who are in need. And you know who doesn't want to come to a party like that? The people like you. Pharisees don't feel comfortable at a party like that because who's there? The people that don't have the ability to pay it back, the people that are deemed to be unworthy, under God's curse. It's awkward, it's uncomfortable at best. And so the Pharisees don't want to come to a party like that. Jesus says, these are the people that you need to invite. You need to have, in other words, you need to have an others orientation that is seen in the practice, the ongoing practice of love and humility. Not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not operating, by and large, the Pharisees were not operating on the principles of love and humility, of genuine kindness and mercy. They didn't do that. In fact, Jesus talks about this quite a bit. In Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 42, Jesus has some hard words for the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, but you neglect justice and the love of God. And these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without even knowing it." In other words, you look good. You look safe, but you're toxic. You're contagious. You're dangerous. You poison other people with your ungodliness that has this veneer of religiosity over it. You don't do the thing that God wants you to do. And even when you're doing those simple commands, your heart isn't in it. This is what Jesus says to the Pharisees. You are about yourself. You are about your performance. You are not about love and mercy. Jesus says you need to seek the good, the honor of the needy, and expecting nothing in return. Jesus says this kind of a thing a lot in Luke chapter 6. Listen, Luke chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus says, "If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful." Seek the honor of the needy, Jesus says, because grace seeks the good of the needy, not the deserving. And if you do this, there is a reward. There is an upside. You're just not in this life. You can't exploit these people for your own good. They can't possibly pay it back. So by moving in this direction, what you're doing is you're demonstrating that you have a heart that actually cares about the people who need the help without any thought about yourself. So Jesus says in verse 14, well, sure, there's a kind of a reward. Look at what he says. You will be blessed. Why will we be blessed by inviting these people? Because they cannot repay you. See, your blessing comes in the form of the absence of worldly blessing. You're not going to get paid back. So there's your blessing. You're not going to be hardened in your pride or established in your self-centeredness. Instead, you'll be continually set free from these sins so that you can walk in humility, mercy, gentleness, and kindness. And yes, you will be repaid. The resurrection. The resurrection, when Jesus returns and the living and the dead are raised up in new bodies, we stand before God for judgment. This idea of the judgment and the end and the kingdom and the resurrection is huge. But we're not going to get into it. We're going to save that for Easter in 2 weeks. We're going to talk about the implications of the resurrection and why it's important for all of us then. For now, just know this. Jesus touches on what we call an eschatological point or doctrine or truth, right? End times. That's what eschatology means, end times. And he says, that's when you get the reward, not now. So Jesus makes this point on the front end of this group. Stop seeking the honor of your friends. Seek the honor of those who are needy. And in the midst of all of this, while Jesus is teaching this to the Pharisees, one of the Pharisees has this great idea of amening Jesus. Don't amen Jesus. You never amen, amen, Jesus, because Jesus is always talking to you, always. If Jesus is confronting a sin, he's definitely talking to you. And when you start amening Jesus, more than likely, you're thinking about somebody else that needs to hear the thing that Jesus is saying. I'm not opposed to amens. I like amens. You can amen me. You won't do it because you're boring white people, and most of us don't do that. But see, oh, we got an amen. Look at that. All right. There was a little spirit-filled person somewhere over here. Okay, it was. Was it Jennifer? Was it Jen? Did you say amen? I could tell because I know where the spirit's at. Boom, right there. Okay. So, like, that's okay, but you don't want to amen Jesus. You don't want to spiritually head nod Jesus. Yeah, good point, Jesus. Them feel it. Like, it's just because here's what happens when you do that. All right. So, Luke 14, Jesus drops this on them and, head nodder goes, it says, well, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to Jesus, oh, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Amen. That's what he's saying to Jesus. And so what he's saying is like, he's like, you're right, Jesus. I like what you just said because you're saying that the reward comes at the end. And I'm saying, yeah, I agree with that. There is an end to the kingdom and there's going to be the meal and the festival. It's going to be amazing. Right on, Jesus. And I kind of imagine Jesus going, okay, speaking of banquets and kingdoms. And then he goes into the next thing that he's going to say. So now what he's saying, he's driving down into this. He's going to make it an even harder point. It's what they call in Greek a truth bomb. Maybe that's not in Greek. I don't know. Maybe we just say that. But he's going to drop this truth on them that is a hard faith-shaking, maybe, hopefully, a false religion-shattering truth. So, guy amens Jesus, and then Jesus says in verse 16, but he said to that guy, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come on, everything's ready now. Let's go, party time. It's on. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I got to go examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master, and then his master of the house became angry. He's like, what the heck? I'm putting on the festival. I'm putting on the banquet. I put all this money out. I've been invited to all this thing. I'm inviting everybody over to share in my home and to share in my happiness, and you're all too busy? So he says to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in who? The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, okay, What you have commanded has been done, and there's still room. We've done it, Matt. We've went out and we invited the uninvitable. We've welcomed in those that are rejected by most in our day, especially the religious elite, especially the Pharisees, especially the people that you expected to come to your party. So now we still have space. And so the master said to the servant, well, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. That's a hard word from Jesus. You can try and read it nice. It's hard. It is not a pleasant thing to read. So head nodder says, amen. And Jesus says, all right, let's go back to this banquet idea. You're talking about the future and eschatology and all. You're trying to affirm what I'm saying. Okay, so there's a guy that throws a great banquet. Try and follow me. He's talking to the Pharisees. I think he's saying implicitly to the Pharisees, see if you guys can follow me since you're so smart. A man puts on a great banquet. And he spares no expense. He puts it on. It's going to be beautiful. And he invites all of his friends, all of his family members, everybody in his circle of influence. He invites all of these people. And when the time comes, it's party time, right? The balloons are going to drop, if that's what happens at these kind of parties. I've never been to one, but I'm just imagining lots of balloons dropping and stuff popping off. So they do all that. He says, go out and invite everybody. Let them know it's time to come in. Party is on. And the servant goes out and invites everybody who knows that it's happening, knows that it's coming. He invites these, says, it's time, let's go. And they all have excuses. And the excuses they go from lame to kind of lame, right? So like the lame excuse is business. Hey man, I just bought a field, got to check it out, got to walk that field, got to measure it out, just bought a herd, got to check out the cattle, got to check it out, got to find out. Lame excuses, semi-lame excuse, a little bit better is just got married. I think it's a little bit better. You're like, I'm gonna go hang out with my wife. So you're cool, but I just got married. So I think that's a little bit better of an excuse, but it's still an excuse. It's not a legit reason in this context. Okay, so Jesus, so you get the picture, right? People make excuses to not come. And so what does the master do? He says, okay, go ahead and invite the needy and the undesirable. The people who would die to be there, but would never get invited. Invite them. We're not inviting the people that don't care. We're only going to invite the people who need the kindness, could never attain this sort of a thing on their own. We're going to invite them, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. The invitations are sent, and the people respond. They're in. We're coming. This is great. We're so excited. There's still room. So there's a wider net even cast. The guy's like, I don't know what to do. Jesus, the master's like, cast a wider net. Bring more people in. Why? Why is he doing this? Is he just trying to shame those jerks that said no to his party? Is that what he's doing? That's what I would do. I would want to shame the jerks that blew off my party. That would be my sinful motivation. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's telling this story. The master of this house is putting on the banquet. What he really wants to do is he wants to share his home with others. He wants to share his life and his joy with others. He's generous. He's kind. He's good. He's like, I want to give. I don't want to receive. He's doing the right thing. And everybody blew him off. And so he says, okay, I'm going to extend this out even farther, even wider, so that I can share my home and my life and my joy with my neighbors. And it will be embraced by people who are truly thankful, who really appreciate it, and who really need it. And then he points out again that the master's last statement is, the people that I originally invited, they're out. They rejected me. They rejected my party. I'm rejecting them. What was he saying? What is the point of this, right? What is all of this? I mean, so the grace, like true grace seeks the good of the needy, not the deserving. Okay, but what am I supposed to do with this? How should I conceive of this? And what is Jesus saying to the Pharisees? Three things, right? We'll wrap it up with this. What this means for Jesus and Israel, kind of the point that Jesus is making here. What this means for Jesus and you, Every time you're looking at the word, you should be asking, what does this mean regarding me and Jesus, right? What does this mean? But then thirdly, I want us to see very simply what this means for Jesus and you and the other people in your life, okay? So number one, Jesus and Israel. What's Jesus doing here? Jesus is playing with the theology of the day that was accurate, that in the end, there would be an established kingdom with a resurrection of the dead. There will be a celebration. It's going to be the ushering in of eternity. The Pharisees had that doctrine right. So Jesus plays with this idea, but what he's saying is, listen, you think that that's a future reality. It is not just a future reality, because the Messiah who reigns is here. The kingdom is now. It's not just a future thing. The kingdom is now. Listen, when Jesus started preaching, what did he say? Repent, because the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In fact, in Luke 11:20, Jesus is casting out demons. He's performing miracles. And he says to everybody there, to the Pharisees in particular, if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then you know that the kingdom has come. It's a present reality. You're looking ahead like it's going to be somewhere off in the distant future, but it's already here. So Jesus is pressing into this idea. Okay, you think the banquet that you're amening is in the future where you're going to get paid, but there's a sense in which the kingdom is now. And I've sent people. I've sent messengers ahead to say the party is a beginning. The festival is on. The balloons are dropping because the Messiah is here. And you wouldn't come. You made excuses. He's like, you know my servant that I sent out. You know his name. What's his name? John the Baptist. And what was John the Baptist's message? Well, essentially it was, the party is starting. And if you want to be in that fellowship, in that banquet, if you want to be in that kingdom, the way to enter it is by repenting. Right? What does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Right? Matthew 3:2, if you want to reference Matthew 3:2 for when John the Baptist says it. John the Baptist says it, Jesus says it. So John the Baptist goes out, announces it, Jesus himself announces it, and people are ignoring it. They're making excuses why they're not going to go, even though they knew it was coming. They've had the law, they've had the covenants, they've had the promises, they've had the prophets, all of these things pointing to the reality that, listen, the Messiah is going to show up to establish a kingdom. And when the kingdom is here, he's going to be inviting people in. And they're saying no. So Jesus is telling the Pharisees, listen, I've arrived, I've sent out the messenger, and you're rejecting the offer. You're pushing back against the invitation. And so I'm cutting you off, and I'm going to other people. And who does Jesus tend to roll with? Who does Jesus hang with? Who does Jesus invite into the kingdom? Well, not the good-looking people. He doesn't invite the religious elite. I mean, in a sense, of course, there's a broad offer, but Jesus really tends to direct his energies toward the sinners, the bad people, you know, people you'd be comfortable with, the kind of people that know that they have corrupt hearts and corrupt words, that they do the wrong thing, that they have done the wrong thing, and that they do not deserve God's kindness or blessing. Jesus goes to them. The prophets now are going to them. They're going, so Jesus is appealing to the tax collectors, the prostitutes, people that are not worse than the Pharisees, but are perceived to be worse than the Pharisees. People who recognize that they are not better than anybody else. Jesus goes to them. And now what's their response? Well, they start coming, right? Because they know that they don't deserve it. Because grace seeks the good of the needy, not the deserving. And so they get that, they understand it, they begin to respond. And not only does Jesus then begin to reach out to the lower class among the Jewish people, he also begins to push it out even farther to the Gentiles, right? To the non-Jews, people that don't have the law and the covenants and the promises, people that don't know the Ten Commandments, people that weren't raised hearing the stories of David and Goliath, people that didn't have these things. Jesus even extends it out to them. So Paul becomes an apostle to the Gentiles. You see what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. I showed up. I told you I was coming. I showed up. The party is happening, and you're making excuses not to come. So I'm going elsewhere. Why? Not because I'm mad at you and I want you to suffer for making a dumb decision, but because I want to share my home. I want to share my life. I want to share my joy with the people who will rejoice in it and in me. That's the first thing. Jesus in Israel. Second thing, Jesus in you. If you're looking at this passage, I want you to be able to look at this passage like you should be able to at any point in Scripture and say, like, okay, what does this passage say about God? What does this passage say about Jesus? But what does this passage also say about me? Where are you in the passage? Now, while the Bible is not fundamentally about you, it is about God, it does have a lot to say about you. Can you see yourself in this passage? I'll just tell you who you are. It's easy. It'll make it easy. You are the poor. You are the crippled. You are the blind. You are the people who do not deserve the help, but who need the help. You are the people who are not worthy to be invited, but are being invited by Jesus into his kingdom, into his feast. It's hard for us to recognize this. It's hard to recognize that we are spiritually poor and spiritually blind and spiritually incapable of doing good. It's hard for us to see that because in the world, we are affluent and we have resources. I know, some of you are like, I ain't affluent. All right, how many cars are in your driveway and how many TVs are in your home? All right? If you've got multiple cars in your driveway, you're affluent. Right? I've got multiple cars in my driveway and I have to get another one for my daughter. She's right there. Oh, I didn't know you were there. Sorry. We're going to have to get you a car. It'll be a hoopty, more hoopty than my hoopty. I'll tell you that. But it'll be yours. So, listen, you've got phones. You've got cell phones. You've got TVs. Listen, by virtue of living in America, even if we are making little money, we're still relatively affluent, certainly by global standards. And because we have a kind of affluence, it makes it harder for us to perceive our need, our destitution. Because in life, we can usually just kind of reach out and get some help. We think we can manage. No, it's, you are the poor, the crippled, and the blind. Now, I think we kind of get this on some level, right? That, okay, well, Jesus begins the Beatitudes this way, like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. Until you recognize your poverty, you cannot experience the riches of God's grace, right? One precedes the other. And it is our worldly wealth that usually blinds us from our spiritual poverty. You have to be able to separate the two and see who you really are. You've got to cut through this facade of worldly prosperity and blessing so that we can see who we are in and of ourselves. This is why in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 17 specifically, when Jesus is addressing the church in Laodicea, he has a hard word for them because they are very much like us here in the West, very much like us here in Chicagoland. Jesus says to the church, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You're gross. That's what he's saying to the church in Laodicea. You're gross. You're not hot water, which is purified. You're not cold water, which is fresh and drinkable. You're tepid. You're nothing. But here's what he says. He says this, right? Spit you out of my mouth. You're not hot nor cold. Because you say, I'm rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't see who you really are. You don't recognize the reality of the situation that you're in. You think you're way better off than you are. And you're in trouble because of it. You need to see yourself. In and of yourself, you are blind. You cannot see spiritually. You are immobilized. You cannot move spiritually. And you're poor. You have nothing to bargain with. You have no resources. And you in that state, that's who Jesus invites into his kingdom. You. You. You pathetic, undeserving, sad person, you. It's glorious. Right? If you can get over the offense of not being awesome, if you can get over the offense of not being worthy, if you can get over the offense of seeing yourself for who you really are, sinful and corrupt and worthy of God's judgment, but instead loved and offered an invitation into his home. If you can get over all of that, you can find not just joy, not just purpose, but redemption. Jesus invites you. You don't deserve it. It's all of grace, right? Grace seeks the good of the needy, not the deserving. But you've got to believe it. The fact is that you, like everyone here, you, and I mean you individually, you don't deserve God's help, grace, love, kindness, or forgiveness, but he does offer it because he's that kind of a God. To receive that, you must believe it. You have to trust in Christ. And the moment you do, you're welcomed in. And you're not welcomed in to be or to be a stranger. You're not welcomed in to stay a stranger. Yes, you're an outsider. You're a stranger. You do not belong in the kingdom of God. You don't. But as soon as you say yes to the offer in Jesus Christ, God then makes you, fits you, establishes you to be a part of his family. So you do belong, but by grace, not by your own earning or merit. Last thing. Jesus and you and others. We talked about this during the Lord's Supper. If you have experienced God's love, then you should be able to walk in that love. If you name Christ as Lord and Savior, that means that you have experienced love, mercy, compassion, and kindness. You've experienced forgiveness. If you've experienced that, you should be able to extend it to others. You should be able to practice it to others. So that when we go back to the beginning, and we say, like, so to whom do you show kindness? To whom do you extend a hand? To the people who deserve it? To the people who can pay it back? Or to the people who need it and can't pay it back? Why would you do that? Because you know Jesus. And that's what Jesus does. And because in doing this, you're extending the gospel to them. So in your marriage, in your parenting, how am I choosing to demonstrate kindness and help? In your neighborhood, in your friendship, in your church, what determines the way in which I will extend help or kindness, and to whom will I extend it? In your family, in your workplace, what moves you? That's the question, right? Well, if you've come to know the grace of God, then you know that grace seeks the good of the needy, not the deserving. That's why you have it. That's why you should extend it to others. Let's pray.